Morning, everyone. Good morning. And it really does feel like a good morning this morning. I know maybe Mike's morning didn't start off as well, but being here, the sun is shining for the first time in as long as I can remember. There's so many people visiting, which is such great things. Even with the cold, I've been wearing, this is kind of a confession, I've been wearing thermal underlayers for the last few days, okay? Because it got to a point where the cold is just cutting straight through me. Now, I've got to do something, it's been lovely and toasty, but today, it's not needed, the sun is out. It's great to be. I want to welcome also my mum, who's here. She's come to visit me this morning, which is fantastic, so she's here to join. We're going to have lunch after, so I'm very excited about that. But it's a great day, and I'm really grateful to be here, to be with you all, and I'm definitely grateful to be preaching this morning and be able to share the word with you guys. You know, we're in Romans, so if you want to turn your Bibles to Romans 3, we're going to be carrying on from there, but I heard a joke this week. Okay, I wanted to share it with you guys. Now, the joke goes like this. God was up in heaven one day, and he was looking down on the earth, all what was going on, and the mischievy and everything happening. And he thought, I've got to check this out. So he sends down one of his angels. So he gets Michael, and he says, Michael, go check out what's going on down there. Give me a survey, come back and report to me. So he sends him down, and Michael goes down, spends a bit of time around humans, and sees what's going on. He comes back to God, and he says, yeah, you know what, it's a real mess. Honestly, it's all over the place. It's about 95% of people are misbehaving, and only about 5% are doing good. So he's like, oh no. So he said, okay, I probably need a second opinion on this. Right? So he gets Gabriel and says, Gabriel, go down, check things out, come back and report to me what you see. Gabriel goes down as well. Sees the same thing. He comes back and says, God, it's a real mess. About 95% are just all over the place, and only 5% really are doing any good. So God thought about it and he said, okay, well, look, I'll start with what I've got. I'll start with the 5%. And he says, I'll write them an email. Okay, God's in the modern age now, so he sends an email. So he types up an email, sends it, says, I'll encourage them, I'll spur the good ones on a little bit. Do you know what that email said? No? Nor do I. I didn't get one either. None of us got one. All right, because the truth is, no one is good. Turn over to Romans 3. You know, the whole message of Romans, basically, Paul is building up a case against mankind. He's building up a case as to why all of us are fallen, as to why all of us are sinners. In Romans 1, he talks about the Gentiles, that his nature is obvious in creation, that they're left without an excuse, that the law is written on their hearts, yet they suppress it. He talks about the Jews in Romans 2 and how they had the law, but they still broke it. They still transgressed it. They couldn't keep up to the law. And in Romans 3, he kind of brings it to this conclusion. He brings his final evidence against mankind and makes a final conclusion that we've all sinned. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that was so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. It's pretty, that's a pretty stark picture right there. That's quite dark, and the sad thing is that that's written about us. Sometimes we can read and we can think of other people and other things. This is about us, this is about mankind collectively. Every single one of us are guilty of this transgression. Every single one of us find ourselves in this situation. Like I said, Paul's been building up this case, and in verse 9 he says, what should we conclude? Are we any better? No, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. And that under sin is like an army term. It's to be under authority of. We are under the authority of sin. We are captives and slaves of sin. Paul brings his final charge of evidence in verses 10 to 18 and then makes his final verdict in 19 to 20, just saying, no one is going to be declared righteous by observing the law. We can't do this by ourselves. The picture is completely and utterly hopeless. You know, there are three things here just about the depravity and the danger of sin. Firstly, he talks about the universality of sin. And what I mean by that is every single person. And he really hammers that point home. You know, twice he mentions all. All are under sin. All have turned away. Four times he mentions no one. No one is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks God. No one does good. Another two times he says, not even one. No one is righteous, not even one. No one does good, not even one. He's making a point. And he wants us to understand. He's hammering it home to us. Not a single one of us are going to be able to make it on our own. We're not going to be able to do this. And I don't think he's doing this to make us feel awful about ourselves, feel super guilt. I think there's a guilt we do need to feel. We need to feel a conviction. But he's painting a picture on what the brightness of Jesus can really shine. But the picture for us is very, very dark outside of Christ. There's no ray of hope. There's no chance. It's hopeless. I think partly he's doing this because it's in our nature to make excuses. It's incredible how often, and even we do this, how often we think, oh, well, God will understand. My situation's unique. Sometimes we play the victim and we can blame other people. We blame circumstances. Well, I've had a tough life. And these things have happened to me. And we excuse our sin. Or even you'll find when you share your faith with people that maybe not sure about God, they don't believe in God, they're not sure. Often what I hear is, you know what, if there is a God, he'll understand. He knows my heart. That's normally the response of people. And the sad thing is, yes, he does know your heart. And it's not a good picture. He goes on and he talks about the pervasiveness of sin. What that means is just it covers every single part of us. He goes through all the different parts. It affects our character. We're not righteous. Our minds, we don't understand. Our hearts, we don't see God. It even refers to the heart, the throat, the tongue, lips, mouths, feet, eyes. He builds up this picture that every single part of our body, of our members, it affects every single part of us. It infects like a cancer, like a disease. You know, like I said, my mum's here today. And one thing my mum loves to do when people visit the house is show some of my old baby pictures. Okay? Much to my embarrassment. And now one of the ones I'm most embarrassed about, and she loves to get out, is ones when I had chicken pox as a young boy. Okay? Now, I was very, very young, and I don't know what I was thinking, but I was doing some kind of catwalk, right? I had this towel around my head, covered in chicken pox, and it's got all these pictures of me doing all these poses and all these struts. Totally, it's terrible. As she always shows people, but always reminds me, those chicken pox were disgusting. And I've still got the scars now, the scars all over the place from those chicken pox, because I wasn't very controlled, and I would itch like I wasn't supposed to. I'm sure you all know that. But the chicken pox infected everywhere. It was contagious. You played with other kids. The kids would get chicken pox as well. And it would cover every part of your body. It would get all over you. That's the picture Paul builds up of sin. It gets everywhere, on everything. It's vile. It's infectious. And then just the sheer ungodliness of sin. How opposed to God sin really is. It's the complete antithesis of his nature. Everything that sin is completely and utterly opposed to God. And that's what's so heinous about it. It's what's so horrible about it. It's something that's committed against a perfectly good and loving God. That's what sin is. In our hearts, it's a rebellion. It's an attempt to dethrone God and replace ourselves in that throne. Not to serve him, but to serve our own desires, our own wills, a desperate searching for control. I do have a few slides I've forgotten. You know, it is a funny picture here. Human nature summed up in one picture. Don't do this, so we do it. Yeah, that entire pole is covered with children, right? That's very much in nature. In the Garden of Eden, there's that one tree you can't eat from. Anything else, do as you please. But that's just that one tree. Don't do that one. What do? The one tree they can't take, right? It's the picture of everyone. No one gets off. Everyone's in. And it's out here, rebellion, right? I mean, even the birds are rebellious, right? But we're definitely rebellious. There's a streak in all of us. There's a streak in sin that it's just pure and utter rebellion. But I think in so many ways, we don't understand the dangers of sin. You know, we live in a culture that not only tolerates, but promotes sin. Sin is at the center of that entertainment in our culture. It's the center of jokes and laughs, and it's the center of much of people's enjoyment and happiness, is sin. And it's so easy for us, living in a culture like this, to become hardened towards sin, and to become tolerant of sin around us, in ourselves and in other people. Or even to develop an idea of this kind of relative truth. What I mean by that is my sin's not so bad because look at that guy. His sin's really bad. He's really going to get it on Judgment Day, right? And we downplay our own. We like to minimize our sin and maximize other people's sin. But it's so dangerous. You know, even you think in the garden with Adam and Eve, they sinned one time. And it cast the entire human race into condemnation. We sin multiple times every single day. And sometimes we don't even bat an eye about it. We have to have sensitive hearts towards sin. Around us, in our own lives, in the lives of other people, we absolutely need to have that. You know, I think the sin I regret the most, absolutely, has always been as a Christian. The times that I've fallen short, the times I've sinned, the times I've... Because it's been a knowing, willing rebellion. And I knew exactly what I was doing, and I went against it. But still, when I look at my life before as a Christian, I still had no excuse. I look back and I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew the way I was living was wrong. And when I reflect, especially reflect on my time at university, and the more I become a Christian, the more I understand the scriptures, the more it just exposes how lost and how ungodly I was and the life I was living. You know, at university, I lived in a house with seven other guys. And my lifestyle in that house, the center of those friendships was to be getting drunk together. And to be going clubbing. And to be promiscuous with girls. That was the center of our friendships. To the point when I actually became a Christian, those friendships disappeared. Because I wasn't doing that stuff anymore. It went. But my purity was all over the place. It was a daily struggle. I was so far from God's standard. I was experimenting with different drugs. You know, I grew up as a successful athlete. And the thought of me ever even smoking was no way. I would never do that. I'd damage my body. I wouldn't be. But it's so easy how over time, it just began, the sin just began to get more and more of me. And just began to enslave me more and more and more and more. You know, I started off, I was smoking weed. So I'd smoke marijuana in this house together, and we'd sit in this living room. And at first we'd do it once, and we did it once this summer. And it just became, I wanted more and more and more. I had a hunger for it. I was like, this is great. And I wanted to do more and more and more. It got to a point where it was just a very regular thing. Anytime we'd hang out, we'd go and I'd do this stupid drug deal and go and pick up this marijuana. It was just depraved. And do this and to the point where I'm just like passing out from this stuff. It just infected my entire life. And it would have continued to enslave me. And it would have continued to infect me if I didn't become a Christian. God has such a clear picture on this because he's so perfect and so holy. And God hates sin. When you look throughout the scriptures how he treats sin, he hates it. He does not tolerate it at all because he knows how damaging it is. And he knows here it separates us from him. Separates us from each other, damages each other, damages our relationships, and separates us from God. I've got a clip I want to show you here. This is from a movie, Flight, with Denzel Washington. It's a great movie, but it's this courtroom scene. It's the scene where he's there in a courtroom, and basically what's happened for the film is he's been drinking. He's an alcoholic. And on his duty, a plane that he was driving crashed. And he managed to land it, and most people said, but there was a certain amount of people that died on this flight. And basically, he's in this point, in this courtroom, and the truth is coming out. So we're going to play that.
Katarina Marquez drank on that flight?
Could you repeat the question?
Is it your opinion that Katarina Marquez drank on that flight?
I'm sorry, my what?
Your opinion, Captain. Since her toxicology report is the only toxicology report that is admissible in this hearing, and she in fact tested positive for alcohol, is it your opinion that Katarina Marquez drank those two bottles of vodka on the plane? I'm sorry, Mr. Whitaker, I couldn't hear you. What did you say?
I said, God help me.
Yes, well, however, is it your opinion?
It's my opinion. Katrina did not drink that vodka.
Excuse me, Mr. Whitaker?
She saved the boy's life. That's...
Could you speak louder, Captain
Katrina
Whitaker?
Marquez did not drink the vodka. Because I drank the vodka.
Objection!
Please be seated, sir.
Whitaker misspoke.
Sir.
I drank the vodka bottles.
Please be seated, sir. This is not a courtroom.
Well, I object anyway.
I drank the vodka bottles on the plane.
Captain Whitaker, on the three nights before the accident, October 11th...
October 11th, October 12th, and 13th, and 14th, I was intoxicated. I drank all of those days. I drank in excess.
On the morning of the accident.
I was drunk. I'm drunk now. I'm drunk right now by Miss Block. Because I'm an alcoholic.
Awesome. The picture's clear. I guess this point is that the truth comes out. And he just, the evidence was there, he had to hold his hands up and just be like, I've got no leg to stand on here. I've got no innocence to plead. There's nothing. And it's the same way for us with God. We have no ground on which to stand. We have no innocence in which to plead. We are guilty before God. And just like this, we need to hand ourselves over. And we need to confess. We need to be real about our lives. We need to be real about where we're at. We've got so many ways of dodging sin, avoiding sin, minimizing sin, passing blame. We've just got to be honest. We've got to be open with people. We encourage us. If there's things you aren't confessing, aren't letting go of, please give it over. Confess it to someone. And I think for us, it's to hate sin in our own lives, the way God hates sin, and also to hate sin in others whilst loving them and being okay with challenging each other and helping each other and calling each other higher. Because we need to help each other in this battle against sin. That being said, that concludes my introduction. Because that really just builds up the picture on which the true message is really painted. Okay, because that's not the message. That's just the situation. That's where we're at. The good news, the great stuff is what God has done. Here in verse 21, it reads, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed before unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. If we try and do this by ourselves, we're hopeless. We're stepping out on empty ground, on religion, on good works. It doesn't work. We're endlessly striving to bridge a gap we cannot bridge. We need someone else to bridge it for us. And that is Jesus. You know, three things which I think are incredible here is none of this depends on us. None of this depends on us. Firstly, it's God's grace which initiates this. It's God reaching out to us. We didn't initiate it. It wasn't our idea. This wasn't our thought. I'm not sure how many of us could have dreamed up a God coming down to us. That's the creative religions in the world all think of man trying to send themselves to God. Christianity talks about God descending himself to our level. That is the uniqueness of Christianity. But it's God's grace. That's where it comes from. This is exactly what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world, every other philosophy, every other ideology, anything. It's this right here. You know, Jesus Christ is the center point of Christianity. In every other religion, you could take Buddha out of Buddhism, and you would still have Buddhism. You'd still have the teachings and reincarnation and the way of life. You could take Muhammad out of Islam. You'd still have the Quran. You'd have the supremacy of Allah. You would have all those things. The religion would remain intact. If you take Jesus out of Christianity, there's nothing left. This is the whole message of Christianity. This is the center point. This is what it's all about. He came to do us. He did what we never could. And you will not find anything else like this in the world. You definitely won't find it in yourselves, but you certainly won't find it in any other religion. Also, what it's founded on. The grounding, the foundation is the cross of Christ. The foundation has never been our good works. It's never been our merit. It's never been about what we can do. It's always been about what God has done. And I know that we kind of know this and we understand this, but how many of us really live this out on a daily basis? How often do we really connect and really understand this? I don't know about you, so often with me, I find myself still working and trying to slave for things, and I miss this heart. And lastly, you know, we receive it by faith. What it says is Jesus has redeemed us. It uses these words like through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. Redemption is a word that was used in slavery. So to redeem a slave, like a slave would be captive and be owned. So you'd pay a price to redeem them, and basically they would be freed. That's what this idea of redemption is. In this case, we're the slaves. Jesus' blood is the ransom. And through that, we're freed. The only part we have to play in this is our faith. That's it. And our faith warrants no merit. It's nothing we've suddenly earned by having a faith. It's not like a contract. Like, God, you provide the cross and I'll provide the faith. That's not how it works. Our faith is just a passive reception of what God has already done. And the reason I'm stressing this point is because this, I think, can transform our lives in incredible ways when we truly grasp this. When we truly understand that it's all God. It's all from him, his initiative, his work, him. And all we need to do is respond and accept that. I find this incredibly hard. I find this very, very challenging. And I get it intellectually. I completely understand it. The theology isn't a problem for me. I grasp the ideas. But I don't often live that way. I don't know about you, but I often find my joy dependent on my circumstances. Yeah? If things are going well, I'm suddenly a lot more fired up, and I think, great, I'm getting this, I'm connecting, I'm so in touch with God's grace. And then things don't go so well, and my mood drops. And that's just a pure sign that I don't really understand. I find that my heart subtly shifts, and I start doing religious things, because in some way, and I don't think this consciously, but I feel like I can earn God's favor or earn his love in some way. And I know that because when I didn't have a quiet time that morning, I feel really, really bad about myself. And not bad in the sense that I wish I'd had that, but bad in the sense, oh no, God's going to be angry at me. Maybe he's upset with me now. Maybe he doesn't love me as much now. And none of this is true, but this is how I feel in those situations. And just shows a lack of understanding, a lack of connection to what God has already done and what he's said. It's a difference between living a life of freedom. And in Galatians 5:1 it says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Living a life of freedom, of joy, of love, compared to living a life of slavery, of obedience, of duty. Well, obedience is good, amen, but when it's just slavish duty and obligation, it just feels heavy and it's a burden and we're not enjoying it. And I feel like I'm striving through and I'm just getting tired out and worn out and I feel like Christian life's exhausting. But that's just because I'm leaning on my own strength. And I think I've got to work and I've got to do things. It's all about me. And it becomes self-centered again. And it becomes my sinful response to the cross rather than God's intended response. I want to encourage us, brothers and sisters, to have our heart in the right place about this. And it's subtle. But it's not. We're created to do good works. I don't want to nullify repentance and baptism. And we are created to do good works. But not do good works to earn God's favor. Do good works because we love God and we're just grateful. I want to show one last video here. Really illustrates this point of redemption. It's Denzel Washington again. Right, he's a great actor. There's no link necessarily. It's just a great scene. Now, I'm really sorry. If you haven't seen the film Man on Fire, huge spoiler alert. Okay, this is the ending of the film right here. So sorry, guys. It's an old film, so you should have watched it by now. But amen. All right. But it's a great scene here.
For you, I got the last number too.
That'd be great. You love me, don't you?
Yes, I do. With all my heart, Peter, go.
Thank you.
paints the picture very clearly. You know, in a film, obviously, the girl had been kidnapped, and there was a ransom was being demanded. And in this case, Denzel here paid that ransom, and he gave his life over. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. You know, I want to encourage you to say, I don't know where you all are at in your different journeys, but I know you're in one of two places. You're either in a place described, you're either dead in your sins, as God describes, you're either objects of wrath or objects of grace. If you are an object of wrath, if you haven't repented and received of Christ and been baptized for forgiveness of your sins, I would encourage you and urge you to do so as quickly as you can. It's an awesome blessing. It's an awesome gift. If you're a Christian here today, live the life of freedom that God really called us to. Let's not return to a slavery under a different master. Let's truly live free and enjoy our incredible lives as disciples. Guys, thanks so much.
You know, it's good to be reminded of the fact that not only does our sin separate us from God, but the fact that it's Jesus' sacrifice that allows us to be redeemed. And for us as Christians, on Friday I taught the end of the Romans chapter 2, and one of the people at the meeting on Friday, they sent me a text saying that they felt guilty, that it was a challenge to listen to what we were saying, because you know the message of the first three chapters of Romans is that we're all in sin. None of us can make an excuse, that we're all guilty, and that even the best of us is a mess. But the great thing is, and the message that comes through very clearly, is that there is a righteousness that is from God, and that righteousness from God covers us, and we need to be reminded of that. And even as we go talk about how we are all messed up in sin, the reminder is that Jesus has paid a high price so that we can be set free. And so even as Christians, even when we struggle, and even when we stumble, and even when we fall, so long as we stay faithful, we keep our faith centered on the cross, then we're still redeemed. And that's the incredible message of grace, that it's not about we're trying to earn our way into God's good books. We're not trying to earn our way to heaven by our good deeds. The fact is, none of us can. It's that Jesus paid the price, and by God's grace we are saved. And that's good news. And if you've not yet accepted that grace by repenting and being baptized, then why wait? I would encourage you, even as Jack shared, just to really capitalize and make the most of the opportunity that God has presented. Let's thank Jack again for a fantastic sermon this morning. Appreciate that. I'm going to ask the song leaders to come forward at this time. We're going to close out our service with one final song. So let's go ahead and stand and sing together.